This presentation has been previously broadcast.
This is the Drew Mariani Show. Where else can you pray with thousands of other listeners every day? Listen in to the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, where we're here for you on Relevant Radio.
Well, thank you for joining me. Let's pray. Now, if you're on hold, I'll do my best to get you on. As I said, I'll try to grab the first five, six telephone calls, maybe more. And I'd ask for your prayers, too. I've got a great story to share with you. I'm not going to do it today. Monday, I want to share with you something that really forced me to demonstrate and exercise my own trust. And I really, just like you, I mean, I'm put to the test, too. The Lord never disappoints, I'll tell you what. And I can share with you what happened come Monday. All right? It'll be a great day. Be sure to tune in during the chapel. I'll fill you in on that. I'm joined by my colleague Suzanne today, and she prays with us here every Thursday. Suzanne, good afternoon.
Hi, Drew. Thank you for having me.
Great to have you. Anything you want to lift up or pray for as we begin the chapel?
I would. I would like to pray for Robert's mom. Her name is Janice, and I just want to pray for her health. And I'd also like to pray for the healing and recovery of Alan, who's having cancer surgery today.
All right. Cancer, cancer, cancer. Let's pray for it. We'll certainly lift that up. Thank you, Suzanne. And I want to pray for those looking for new employment, too, new jobs, those who are underemployed. Just a couple petitions. You know, I try to share lots of answered prayers, but let me share with you just a couple of the petitions that came in. This one came in from a person saying, I'd like to request prayer for a young boy named Christopher. He's 1 year old. He's battling with a tumor in his head, and the doctors haven't been able to find the right treatment to make it stop growing. We asked for his mother. She has five children, all under seven. We continue to have faith in God in these difficult moments. And that's how my wife and I were. We had five under seven at one point, and it's tough. I mean, it's a handful, but it's a blessing. And we'll certainly pray for that mother and for that little boy. Another person said, my 28-year-old son just had a stroke. Could you please pray for complete healing and make sure he has no brain damage? I pray that he's healed of whatever is causing this to happen to him. She says, I trust in you, Father Ubald, please pray. And I love that prayer because, you know, I often champion the need to call upon the blesseds, right? The venerables, those holy men and women of God who lived lives of heroic virtue. And I really believe Father Ubald, who had a tremendous healing charism, I was with him, a man who heroically forgave those who murdered his family and even adopted the son of the man who did that. That's true love. I believe these saints, we're all part of the communion of saints. We profess that in the Apostles' Creed. I believe they intercede for us, and that's why I invoke them. And that's why I invoke you here on earth and those who've gone before us. St. Therese of Lisieux, she once wrote, she said, I will spend my heaven doing good upon earth, and I will let fall from heaven a shower of roses. Faustina said the same thing. So let's pray right now for you. And we'll ask all these great saints to intercede for whatever your intention may be. We begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You expire, Jesus. But the source of life gushed forth for souls. And the ocean of mercy opened up for the whole world. O font of life, unfathomable divine mercy, envelop the whole world and empty yourself out upon us. O blood and water which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus, as a fountain of mercy for us.
I trust in you.
O blood and water which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus, as a fountain of mercy for us.
I trust in you.
O blood and water which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus, as a fountain of mercy for us.
I trust in you.
Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
And I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and was born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Amen. Our first call today comes from Angelica. She's listening in Orange County, California. Hi, Angelica. Good afternoon.
Yes. Hi, Drew. Thank you so very much. I'd like to request prayer today for our brother in Christ, Rodolfo, who is in surgery right now to have partial amputation of his leg. I pray that God will allow him the grace to enter into his will, and prayers for his family to as well be able to see that God is with him during this difficult time. And if I may, just one more intention.
Sure. No, go ahead.
For my catechist, Margarita and Benjamin, they've had a very long, long journey. She suffers from cancer and side effects from surgeries that she's had. And they're in a very difficult stage right now. So I'd like to pray as well for them, to lift them up, that God give them the courage and the strength that he's asking them to have with this mission that he's given them. Thank you so much, Drew.
You're welcome. What a beautiful prayer. Thank you. And I'm going to lift up that particular intention, in particular for this friend who's in surgery. And, you know, not just the physical adjustment that he'll have to make, but the psychological as well. It's going to be incredibly difficult. And Lord, I know you bring good out of every situation. You promise that all graces flow from your mercy, you know, and that your mercy is stronger than our misery. I just ask for those graces to reach this soul right now. And those who are in these really critical situations where life is changing for them in a very definitive and seems like a very permanent way. And I just ask that you give them the graces that they need to draw closer to you, and that through this you bring a great good. And I lift up all those who are on hold with me now, all those who have written to me, and all those who are crying out to you, that you hear our deepest longings and prayers, and that you answer us as we pray. Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
All right. Dennis is listening in Racine, Wisconsin. Hi, Dennis. Thanks for joining us.
Hi, Drew. Thank you for taking my call. I'll just try to make this brief.
Sure.
I'm going to have a biopsy and a colonoscopy checking for cancer. I'd just like to ask the Lord, if possible, I wouldn't have any cancer. But whatever we decide, whatever God's will is. Quickly for my wife, her aches and pains that she's got. My daughter's getting married in June. Her blessing on her.
Amen.
And for my two boys who are working and looking for different jobs because they're not happy with what they're doing. So that's all. Thank you.
All right. The prayers of a father. I love it, Dennis. I share with you in those. We'll pray for our children, for good employment, for holy spouses, for virtue, for all of our children. Lord, I pray for that. I pray for the conversion of those who are tepid in the faith, and especially those who are away from you, that they may be drawn back. I pray for Dennis's wife in particular, Lord. I pray against cancer for anyone right now who has this intention, Lord. I bring them to you, to the foot of the cross of your Son. I immerse them in the precious blood that flowed from his sacred wounds. And I ask that you bring about divine healing. If it is through medicine and technology, Lord, that you bring healing, I ask that that be so. And we just pray for good test results for those waiting test results as well, such as Dennis has asked for it. So I give you these intentions of the body, these temporal needs that we have, and we pray, Eternal Father, we offer you the body and blood, the soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
All right. Brenda is listening in California, there in Huntington Beach. Thanks for praying with us, Brenda. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon, Drew. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I would like prayers for me regarding my cervical spine and my lower back. I really don't want surgery.
Oh.
And this is my last. This is the last thing that I can do. And I really appreciate all your people praying. I found this radio station 2 years ago,
oh,
you know, driving from work. And I'm really grateful that I found you. And thank you for praying for the whole world. Thank you.
Brenda, I'm glad you got through. And I really want you to be at peace. Put your trust in the Lord. The Lord will never give you a cross that's too heavy for you to bear. And I know how fearful you are right now. The pain in your lower back, there seems to be no other options other than this surgery. And if that fails, then what? Well, God's the divine physician. I just want to intercede for you. I'm going to pray for you tonight. I'm in a novena with some friends, and we'll lift you up. And I want you to fill your heart with peace. The Lord wants us to trust. That's what he says to us, you know. He's here to support you. You need to trust in him. You need to trust in him every day, no matter how difficult the circumstances. God is always with you in the small struggles and in those big troubles. And I know pain is often hard to get our head around. It really is. But don't fear. You know, the Lord says, I will not make you suffer. I'll give you the strength to suffer, you know. And I want your soul purified. This is almost a daily martyrdom for you. So use it also. Don't waste it. Make it meritorious. Unite it to that of the Lord on the cross. And know that your prayers are going to be powerful. They're going to be amplified. And the Lord's going to use you in your martyrdom, in your victimness, if you will. So, Lord, I pray for all those who are suffering chronic pain, those with sciatica, those with back pain, those with herniated discs, those with ruptured discs, those with scoliosis, those who have problems of the back or any other part of the body, those with chronic migraines, those with arthritis, all those pains that just cannot seem to be escaped from. And I ask, Lord, that you allow those souls now to see the value and the merit in it. Let them feel your presence. Alleviate their pain, Lord, if it be your will. I just give to you those right now who really are filled with anxiety and fear, concern, and overwhelmed by their circumstances. Eternal Father, I offer you the body, the blood, the soul, the divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.
In atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
All right, Mary's listening in Chicago. Hi, Mary. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I'd like to pray first and foremost for the forgotten soul and for an end to abortion. And then I'd like to pray for my daughter and son-in-law for a very sad marriage. They haven't been married very long. They have a 2-year-old and a newborn. I'd just like to pray for my son-in-law, for Dan, to stop drinking and to just to understand what he's doing. He's just tearing up the marriage. Just the drinking all day. I mean, he goes to work drinking, and he's not helping out at home. He comes home, and she works full time and has the kids, and I don't know, another daughter of mine, they live out of state. She moved down there to try and help out. But I said, you know, you can't heal that marriage. It's got to be, it's God, and it's a marriage count with somebody, mm-hmm. which he refuses to see. But I'm just asking God. I do six chaplets a day, and I do novenas
wow.
every day, and
wow.
I'm just praying that there's some healing here. Because, and if they could, you know, I also pray that God just moves them closer to here, because they don't have any, she has no support. But anyway, I'm just praying for something to happen here, because I don't want to see before my daughter has a breakdown. I'm just
yeah.
so upset.
No, I know. Anyway. Well, Mary, first of all, let me just say, I know the Lord hears your prayers. I was in Stockbridge, Massachusetts, and Father Chris Alar came up there. He was at the funeral of Father Seraphim, and he was kidding. He said, I want you to say a chaplet for me. He did something for me, and I did. I prayed the chaplet personally for his intentions, and he says, I can't tell you how much that means and how powerful one chaplet is. Can't tell you that. He understands the value and the power of this prayer we're about to engage in. You pray six of them a day along with other prayers. I want you to have confidence in your prayer, because I am totally convinced that this is a prayer the Lord hears and he answers. You know, Faustina would pray it over and over again for everything, to ward off storms, to call upon rain. And the Lord told her, he says, look, it pleases me to grant everything souls ask of me by praying this chaplet. You know, and I know the Lord wants your son free from his addiction. My mother prayed for my father for decades. It wasn't, you know, she prayed many rosaries at the time for him. And it took persistence. And I know that your prayers like that of Monica will be heard by God. Continue to have that faith, okay? I just want to reinforce that for you. Sometimes your son's going to have to hit bottom before he can really get back up and find the healing he needs. But just keep praying. Don't lose your faith. God will not disappoint you. He will not fail you. I am confident of that. I know this prayer moves the heart of God. And we'll call upon Faustina right now. We'll ask that those graces begin to flow. And Lord, I pray for anyone dealing with addiction, and I pray particularly for the mothers and the fathers of their loved ones, their children who have these addictions, whose marriages are troubled. I give you broken marriages. I give you dysfunction. Lord, I ask for healing. I know you want sacramental marriages together. I know you want the addicted set free. So I bring these souls to you, Lord. I give you the cries of a parent right now that they have for their children and their concerns. And I just pray that you hear them, that you answer them. And I pray in particular for Mary, who's so dedicated to faith and to prayer. So here are united prayers, all of us, as we cry out to you, Heavenly Father. We turn to you again with confidence in your promises. We pray, Eternal Father. We offer you the body and blood, the soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.
In atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Margaret in Chicago, good afternoon. Thank you for praying with us.
Hi, Drew. Thank you so much for taking my call, and I appreciate everything you do. And I just wanted to ask for some prayers for a good friend of mine. Her husband's looking for a job, and he's been out of work for a little over a year, and they have kids. So it's just been a very, very challenging time for them, and just praying that he will get a job and can take care of the family.
Yep. All right, let's pray for that. And Margaret, let's pray for you too. I know you didn't ask for anything personally, but I ask the Lord to read your heart. And Lord, I give you everyone who's now united to me. I do pray for those underemployed, unemployed, those who are looking for new work. And Lord, I pray for those who are struggling financially. You're a God of providence and abundance, and I ask for your blessings. So I give you the body and our temporal needs. I give you our psychological, emotional, and spiritual needs. And we present ourselves to you, trusting in your unfathomable mercy. Eternal Father, we offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.
In atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, holy mighty one, holy immortal one.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, holy mighty one, holy immortal one.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, holy mighty one, holy immortal one.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal God, in whom mercy is endless and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, please look kindly upon us and increase your mercy in us so that in difficult moments, we may not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Our Lady Queen of Heaven,
pray for us.
Our Lady of Good Help,
pray for us.
Mother of Mercy,
pray for us.
Our Lady of Guadalupe,
pray for us.
Our Lady of Palestine,
pray for us.
Virgin Most Powerful,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Saint Faustina,
pray for us.
Saint John Paul II,
pray for us.
Saint Peregrine,
pray for us.
Saint Jose Maria Escriva,
pray for us.
Saint Patrick,
pray for us.
Blessed Michael Sopochko,
pray for us.
Father Ubald,
pray for us.
Father Seraphim,
pray for us.
All you holy souls in purgatory,
pray for us.
All you angels and saints,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Thank you. And I have a friend of mine, I'll keep his name anonymous. I spoke to him on the phone earlier today. I want to thank you for your help. And I didn't mention your name on the air, just for privacy. But know that I prayed for you during that chaplet, and I'm going to continue to pray for you. I know God's going to reward your faithfulness. So thanks for your help today. Stay with me. I have to take a short pause, but I'll be back. There's more for us to share.
Tweet us your prayer intention anytime on Twitter at Drew Mariani Show.
The reason they changed the Mass from Latin to English is so you could understand it. Hi, this is Father Rocky with our 14th Lenten lesson on the Mass.
Word of God, speak.
After the opening prayer, you may please be seated and listen to the Word of God in English. On weekdays, we have three readings. The first reading, the responsorial psalm, and the gospel. On Sundays and holy days, we have four readings, typically one from the Old Testament, then the responsorial psalm, one from the New Testament, and then the gospel. As a teacher, I found the most effective way to communicate a message is with audio and visual aids. For that reason, the faithful are encouraged to read the readings for themselves even before Mass. When we read the sacred scriptures, we should ask the Holy Spirit for help to understand the meaning as it applies to us today, here, and now.
One of the three pillars of Lent is prayer. So make this your best Lent yet by joining Father Rocky for the Family Rosary Across America every evening at 7 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio and at relevantradio.com.
Hey, so great to spend time with you. So great to pray with you. Send me, you know, those emails, drew@relevantradio.com. And, of course, we can get caught up, you know, both in cyberspace as well as here every day for 3 hours. If you have not yet done this, you can also follow us, facebook.com. It's the keyword, The Drew Mariani Show. And on Twitter, at Drew Mariani Show. It's just Drew Mariani Show. That's the show page. You want to follow me personally, it's at Drew Mariani. And I got to tell you, my show team does a great job with our show platforms, keeping you up to speed on the stories that we're talking about today and keeping you informed on the latest. In fact, coming up in a few minutes, Dr. Ann Hendershot's going to be stopping by. You might want to check out a book called The Politics of Envy, and I'll see if I can't find a link for that, too. She's the author of that, and she's often one of my favorites to talk to. I always enjoy having a conversation with her. I thought about her over the weekend. I saw a couple stories on how white nationalism, how hate is now being associated with Christian symbols. And I don't know if this bothers you at all. You might have heard earlier in the broadcast how the House took the day off, right? Well, why did the House take off if the Senate's still there, right? Well, there were reports of another Capitol attack. I mean, honestly, I've been hearing over and over again in the mainstream media, it's like they won't let this insurrection go. I mean, this is a story that keeps going. It got to the point where supposedly, and I don't want to downplay it because there might be intelligence behind this, that there could have been another possible attack on the Capitol. So House Dems, the only people in session are the senators right now. So up until about 1937, just to give you a little history here, you know, Inauguration Day was actually held today. I don't know if you know that. March 4th. And there was apparently some chatter going on among the, you know, QAnon crowd. They were talking about some kind of attempt to put former President Trump back into office today. This was the day that he would be reinstated as the president. Of course, you know, nothing of that kind has happened. Life is going on normal. A lot of people are trying to downplay it, but that was one of the conspiracies. You know, March 4th being a significant day, and perhaps there's going to be some unrest on the Capitol. We didn't see it, did we? The January 6th attack, that attack on the Capitol, was a real turning point for our country. When I was having this conversation earlier with somebody, I'm so disappointed in the optics of our nation. I saw the report by a pollster, and he was looking at like the top 1%, or it was the top, maybe even higher than that, of foreign students who want to come and study in the States. But things are looking so bad here in this country. I mean, it's the narrative you're getting from some of our liberal media, the CNN, the MSNBCs, those networks that are out there, that look like, you know, our capital's constantly being breached, that there's this incredible division in our country. You know, there's burning buildings and riots and the police are killing people. And look, I'm just broad brushing this, so don't shoot me, because I know we can get into the nuances of this, and I'm not here to offend anybody. I'm just saying, hey, these are the optics. This is what the world is seeing, and you can understand where people from other countries, as other media picks up what we're reporting. They're thinking, man, I don't want to go there. You know where they're going? They're going to China. They want to learn Chinese, and they're going to study in China. So we could be losing a tremendous asset intellectually to our country. But you know, it's all part of what's unfolding right now. This January 6th Capitol attack has been an issue, and it continues to be. And if you look at that, you know that some of those people who did invade the Capitol, they were not representative of that Republican Party in general, or even the people that went to hear the president. They were a group of radicals. And what did they have? You saw a mixture of symbols, right? And that should have been jarring for those who were trying to, like you and me, to be faithful to the gospel. I saw a USA Today article. They came out, I guess it came out on Tuesday. They had this headline. It said, "White nationalists are once again using Christian symbols to spread hate." Don't you hate that? That's evil to me. I mean, the evil one loves to co-opt anything of God and distort it, right? To mutate it. And that's what we're seeing. Unfortunately, that easy to use word hate, really, I think it mars the point of what they're trying to report, that, you know, people aligned with white nationalist movements are co-opting Christian symbols in order to make their message seem more acceptable. There was a coalition of evangelicals, and they published an open letter. It's drawn hundreds of supporters saying that what happened on January 6th was a total distortion, right? Not only of what it means to be an American, it was a distortion of the gospel. Listen to what they said here. They said, quote, "What we saw manifest itself in the insurrection at the Capitol on January 6th of 2021 is a threat to our democracy, but it is also a threat to Orthodox Christian faith." I think that's an important point. I want to expand on that a little bit. It's not just the democracy of our nation, but they say it was a threat to Orthodox Christian faith. They wrote this. They said, "We urge all pastors and ministers and priests to boldly make it clear that a commitment to Jesus Christ is incompatible with calls to violence and support of white Christian nationalism, conspiracy theories, and all religious and racial prejudice. So how this will influence their congregations, I don't know. Of course, that remains to be seen, but it certainly isn't good that we're now seeing white nationalism being tied to your faith, to Christianity, because that's not what Christ himself preached. It's not. It's a distortion of it. Ed Stetzer, he's with Wheaton College. He did an interview with CBN News, and he was talking to them. He said, look, he believes that Christians need to do some real soul-searching right now into how they contributed to the Capitol attack. I'm sure you probably don't agree with that. Maybe you do. Listen.
There seems to be a sense where there's an echo chamber promoting ideas that are unmoored from reality. It was Pat Robertson himself who said that President Trump lives in an alternate reality. Well, I think a lot of other people are living in that reality. And when we eventually get to the place where we keep saying and believing things that aren't true, it can lead to an echo chamber, which, as we see, does lead to violence and actual deaths on Capitol Hill.
One thing you wrote, Christians are people of truth. So how do we fight against lies that have become so prevalent in today's highly polarized climate?
Well, I think, you know, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I think ultimately we need to commit ourselves to not be easily fooled. You know, gullibility is not a spiritual gift, and it's not a godly virtue. And I think ultimately to see the discipleship of the mind, where we actually can say, you know, maybe if this hasn't been reported by even more conservative media outlets, and it's been widely dismissed, maybe it's not true. But I read it on the internet. But other people I know agree with it. Well, at the end of the day, we've got to have a discipling of our mind. There's a scandal of the evangelical mind, Mark Knoll wrote years ago. And I think that scandal is being played out in conspiracy theories. And right now, I think after this Capitol Hill storming, this breaching, more than the Capitol's been breached, I think we need to have an evangelical reckoning about why so many were so easily fooled during this heartbreaking time.
Well, let's talk about it. I've invited Dr. Ann Hendershot, a professor of sociology and the director of the Veritas Center at Franciscan University of Steubenville, to come back to the table today. She's the author of a book that I think you will really find value in. It's called The Politics of Envy. And she makes a case in her book that when, you know, toxic envy grows unchecked, it'll inevitably destroy not just an individual, but a family, a society, even a civilization. And in our day, envy has reached its tipping point, and it's fueling these acts of anger and violence and revenge in our cities all across the country, you know, not just from the streets, but to the boardrooms of America as well. And she's here to give us some perspective. Hey, Dr. Hendershot, good afternoon. Welcome back.
Hi, it's good to talk with you, Drew. This is kind of a touchy one for me because that breach at the Capitol, there were Christian symbols there. I can't just dismiss that.
I agree.
But I don't like it when people make these blanket statements, like our professor friend from Wheaton, saying that the churches really encourage that in some way, or the religion encourages. Not in any way. If someone is truly a Christian, they would never encourage any kind of violence. And the breach at the Capitol was obviously a terrible thing, and the optics were terrible. I denounce it as much as I can. But, you know, that wasn't the insurrection that everybody wants us to think it was. There were no weapons found there. There were no firearms found there. I guess, yeah, there was a hatchet, and then there was that shaman. And the worry is they did invoke some Christian symbolism. But then we'd have these groups like the Southern Poverty Law Center and some of the left-wing groups who denounce all religion. In fact, the Southern Poverty Law Center includes radical traditional Catholicism in their hate group categories. That's one of their 954 designated hate groups. So we're all lumped under that. And so that's what worries me. They use a very broad criteria for defining hate groups, the Southern Poverty Law Center, and they shouldn't, but it gets them money, and they're behind a lot of this. But also, they don't include Antifa and Black Lives Matter as part of those hate groups. They're happy to put, you know, the other groups that storm the Capitol, some of the ones that are listed in that article that you were referring to.
Right.
The Proud Boys, the Oath Keepers, QAnon, of course. But where is Antifa and Black Lives Matter in terms of hate groups? if you want to call one hate groups, then you should call others hate groups. And Antifa certainly doesn't use Christian symbolism.
Right.
So they're really only after the white national, those they say are the white nationalists. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody that was at the Capitol is a white nationalist. They're just, they weren't. They absolutely weren't. Some were, I'm sure. But to paint with such a broad brush infuriates me, because I know a lot of people who are part of organizations that the hate group designation has been given. The Family Research Council. You have people on your show from the Family Research Council. They're a wonderful group. They want to, you know, keep the family intact. But the Southern Poverty Law Center calls them a hate group. 954 hate groups. But they couldn't include a single one from the left on their hate groups, unfortunately.
Gosh. Yeah, haven't white supremacists and white nationalists co-opted Christian symbols for a long time now as well? I mean, we've often seen that. You know, the one that comes vividly to mind is, the KKK. They use a burning cross as one of their symbols. So this is not new, is it? And yet it's making headlines.
No. It is, and that's unfortunate. But those people that you see burning crosses are not people that sitting next to you in the pews at mass. They're just not, or they're not at evangelical churches either. No real Christian would be burning a cross on someone's lawn or doing the things that they're accused of doing. I'm more concerned about the way we're being defined as Christians and the way people who want to retain the traditional family and marriage and unborn children. Because it's easy to get your name on that SPLC hate list. It's very easy.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
I know lots of people on that, and they're very good people. I mean, Dr. James Dobson, Dan Patrick, the Texas Lieutenant Governor, he's on the Hate Watch blog at the SPLC. Jeff Sessions, Mike Pence, Focus on the Family. I mean, Ben Carson is even on that list. I have the list in front of me. I don't want to keep going this way. But it bothers me because none of the people on the left are on that list.
Yeah, that's so true.
And that seems rather unfair because most of the damage this summer in riots were not right-wing riots. They just weren't. Now, the Capitol was horrible, horrible. And you denounced it on your show. I've denounced it in my articles. It set us back terribly. But that was one incident. We've seen this all summer, and it's still going on in Portland. And those hate groups are on the left, but they're not called hate groups. They're just called, you know, people who are protesting. So I write about them in my book, The Politics of Envy, because I think envy drives a lot, especially on the left. So I'm going to pick on the left a little bit. They feel disenfranchised, like the ones who stormed the Capitol, and anybody who feels disenfranchised gets angry and sometimes erupts in rage. And I think we're seeing a lot of eruption in rage right now for people who are so resentful and so angry.
Right.
And this has been a hard year for everybody.
Yep.
And I think it's erupting in rage too often from both sides.
My guest today is Dr. Ann Hendershot, author of the book, The Politics of Envy. We're taking a look at white nationalism, hate, and Christian symbols. And I'll tell you what, if you're on hold, I'll grab your call. I have to take a short pause, though. I'm going to be back. If you want to get into the conversation and join us as well, here's the number for you. If you're new to the program, welcome. It's good to have you here. It's always good to have you as part of the conversation. The number's 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. Share your perspective and feel free to ask your questions and join us. We'll be right back. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the relevant radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
Your Catholic vote and your Catholic voice lives here.
Republican or Democrat or Independent.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio and on your Relevant Radio app.
Well, thanks for joining me. I'm going to grab your calls. It's always good to talk to you today. We are taking a look at Christian symbols being co-opted for the cause of hate. My guest today is Dr. Ann Hendershot. She wrote a book called The Politics of Envy, and she looks at really some of the underlying currents that flow beyond you know, beneath what is destroying family and society and our culture. And I always appreciate her perspective. She's always great to have her with us. You want her book, it's called Politics of Envy. And she's a professor of sociology and the director of the Veritas Center at Franciscan University of Steubenville. And really one of our nation's leading Catholic sociologists. Always enjoy having her. Doctor, let's jump right into the phones. Mike is listening in Annapolis, Maryland. Hi, and he's got some thoughts for you. Hi, Mike.
Hey, Drew. Hey, I apologize. I'm on speakerphone. I hope you can hear me okay.
Yeah, you sound fine. You sound fine.
And also, before I ask a question, I asked for prayers for my daughter. She's not feeling well and has an exam on Monday.
This is an issue
near and dear to me because I think we run the risk as Catholics of becoming too much like some of the evangelicals, like the Jerry Falwells or the Franklin Grahams, who kind of really intermix much of their theology with their politics. There's some issues we can't divest ourselves from, like life and some of the issues now we're dealing with in some of the transgender issues. But by the same token, there are other issues that the left purports to support, like expanded health care and gun control, that I believe we must embrace. But we can't get too granular about this because I think it goes back to when the disciples asked Jesus about, Caesar and taxes, and he said, render unto Caesar what's his. Render unto God what's his. So, anyways, that's just a comment. I'd like to get the author's opinion about that. Thank you.
Thank you, Mike. And prayers are on the way for your daughter. I'll remember her tonight with my wife and I pray.
Yes, I know. Your poor daughter. I'm sorry. I hope the Monday goes okay. But you are right that we have to be careful because we are citizens of the United States, and we have to render unto the United States what is rightfully theirs. But I think we have more in common with evangelicals than you might think. And I think you're talking about perhaps a fringe within the evangelical community. I have many friends, and I'm very much a part of the evangelical community. I teach part-time at the King's College in New York City. I'm a visiting professor. And they really have a commitment to the life issue, just like us. They're fighting the Equality Act probably more strongly than the Catholics have been fighting it because they're in the trenches. They're really doing it. And there are many more of them on the Southern Poverty Law Center hate group list than we are. It's only the traditional radical Catholics that are on the hate list. So that hate list could almost be a badge of honor. They're fighting hard. So I'm careful about that. But I agree with you. We don't want to be, God wants us, our eternal home is in heaven, and nothing's going to be perfect here. We know that because that's where our true home is. And he never promised us that this would be a perfect home for us. And nobody's promising that. And that's what I guess that's all I can really say about it. It's just that I kind of disagree that we need to separate ourselves from the evangelicals. We certainly don't want to be,
I think there are distinctions. Mike, you're not saying that we should separate ourselves totally. They are our brothers in Christ. I mean, that wasn't your point, right?
Yeah.
No, absolutely not. I think we have to just stick to our Orthodox faith. And I would like to just, I think it was John Paul in the 1980s required, some clergy to resign from political jobs. I think there was actually a priest from Boston who was a congressman. Who was forced to resign because the Vatican told him to. I think that kind of sets the tone that, we have to be careful about the line between faith and politics.
You're right. Mike, some of the televangelists have been crossing that line and way too much, and I don't want to be associated with them either. And the priest you're talking about is Father Drinan, and he became a real problem for the Catholic Church because he became a senator. And then he promoted abortion and encouraged other Catholics to promote abortion because a priest was promoting abortion.
Yeah.
So I was glad he was asked to step down. That was a good move to get him out of there. He was a big problem. Unfortunately, Boston College honored him. He was the dean at the Boston College. And now there's still a Drinan Award there. So Yeah, I wrote about him in my Politics of Abortion book. He's a bad guy. So yeah, thanks, Mike. You're right.
Absolutely. Thank you, Michael. Lots of confusion, though. I tell you, that type of public figure, because I said on the air here, I've heard many people say they were voting in particular for one candidate simply because they were Catholic. You know, and that's normally a good thing, but you really have to understand whether that candidate embraces, you know, the Catholic worldview and is willing to support that,
right,
or is using that as a moniker to really almost as a mask to get votes and to advance his own personal agenda. So Dave is listening in Los Angeles. Got a question for you here,
Hi,
which is great. Hi, Dave. Or a comment. Hi,
Hi,
Dave.
Drew, thanks for taking my call.
You got it.
Thanks for taking my call. The white supremacy is evil, but white nationalism, just like black nationalism, that's a patriotism. You can love your country and be a nationalist. I mean, and I think the terms we use, you have to be real careful because it causes fear among, you know, or some kind of discord with being a patriot and loving your country.
All right. Doctor, let's define those terms.
Right. Yes.
Haven't white supremacists and white nationalists, let's do it. Define nationalism and how it differs from white supremacy.
Well, nationalism, I think, as your caller said so beautifully, is a love of country. I don't have a problem with that. I love my country. Absolutely. My son fought in the Iraq War. I prayed for him every day he was there. I love my country. White nationalism is the problem. White nationalism would say, it sounds like white supremacists, but that's different. White nationalists claim that the white race is superior and they want racial segregation. Now, I don't think any of your callers would advocate or lobby for racial segregation. Supremacists are even go further than that. They insist that white people deserve to be in charge of everything. They don't have a problem with integration, but they just think whites should be in charge because they're supreme and they should reign supreme because of their skin color. That's the problem with that. To me, they're like the black Hebrew Israelites who think that they should reign supreme because they're black, that they're the real chosen people, they're the real Jews. But nationalism, I do not have a problem with, but white nationalism, I do.
See, and I think it's good to define terms. I think that's a great point. Yeah, nationalism, I'm with you. I'm with Dave. I'm proud to be an American. I love our nation. I think we're the greatest nation in the planet, and I would take a bullet for this nation and the ideals we were founded on. White nationalism, like you said, is a type of nationalism, but it espouses that whole belief that, you know, that white people are our race and they seek to maintain, you know, that national identity. And, you know, it's a real problem. They want this white ethno state, a white nation, and that's wrong. Dave, thank you. I appreciate your call. It was good to bring that up. I only have a minute or two left, so I want to try to get a few more calls before we run out of time. John in Philly, good afternoon.
Yeah, hi. Thanks very much for the conversation. So I just had a question. The governor of, or the mayor of New York, Giuliani, he was on TV, and I never heard the finalization. There was a tweet that they picked up, I guess, as part of their investigation, of 258 people associated with this particular tweet or email saying we're going to the Capitol, okay? You know, so it was in the form of a command. But if we think of 258 people all, you know, moving en masse, a corps of military people are usually 100 people. A centurion had 100 people under them. That's 2.5 armies, if you will, moving towards the Capitol, okay? And, of course, you know, with what in mind, okay? You know, so, and I think that the absence of having the Antifa and Black Lives Matter folks and the abortionist people, they usually, generally, okay, have a counter-protest anytime, you know, conservatives get together. And they were absent. And the word is that they were the ones putting on red hats and red shirts and carrying flags of various, you know, things.
Right.
And
so it was kind of a false
bats and other...
Right. So you're saying it was really Antifa, BLM, and others who went under the guise of Trump supporters that did this in an effort to create the problems that we now see. Ann, I'll let you pick up on John's point there.
I don't know
how much evidence there is for that.
Yeah, I just don't know if we'll ever know the truth of that. Now, there have been some arrests, like that Sullivan character, who said he was working for CNN, but he's really a QAnon guy. So he's a major arrest. There were some arrested, but there were also many real Trump supporters who were arrested, too. And yeah. You can see their background. So I wish it were true that it was all Antifa and all BLM, but it really wasn't. But the caller's right. There was no counter-protest, and I can't help but think that there's a reason for that. That's the dead giveaway.
Yeah, and it's one of the theories that was floated after this happened, that it was what they call a false flag operation. We'll see. We'll see what happens. That's when an act is committed with the intent of kind of disguising the actual source or those responsible for it.
Right.
Like you said, I don't know if we'll ever find out. Doctor, I'm out of time for now,
sorry.
But I'm looking forward to having you
okay.
back. The book is well worth reading. How can they get it, Doctor? How can they get The Politics of Envy?
Well, Amazon has it, or they can go to Crisis Publications. That's right, our publisher. So The Politics of Envy. I appreciate that, Drew.
You got it. Always a delight to have you here. Stay with me. There's a lot more to talk about. I'll be right back.